Yes, we've got into a little pattern. I come and see you twice a year, and I always look forward to it very much. Thank you for letting me come again. Today is rather different, actually, for me. I first started preaching when I was 17, and I preached in my 20s, and I preached in my 30s, and I preached in my 40s, and I preached in my 50s, and I preached in my 60s, and I preached in my 70s, and today is the first time I've ever preached in my 80s. Because I was 80 last week, and it's getting a bit more hazardous, actually. When I stopped outside, I looked in the driving mirror, and I thought, oh no, I've forgotten to shave. So don't look too closely. I guess it's going to be a bit like that from now on. I'll tell you the other thing I did. I wouldn't tell anybody else this, but I'll tell you. I was preaching at quite a posh Presbyterian church, and when I was 22, actually, I lost my front teeth, and I've got a little plate. You can guess what I'm going to say. I was preaching at this posh Presbyterian church, and I was driving along quite happily, and I suddenly thought, oh no, I've left my plate behind, and I didn't have my front teeth in. It was a very difficult service to take, but so it's getting a bit more hazardous now I'm older, but I've got my teeth in today, we'll be all right. And of course the other thing, I'm already beginning to think about my next year's holiday. We like to plan ahead, don't we? And I'm already thinking about what I'm going to do next year. But more than that, now I've reached this great age, I'm beginning to think a lot more about heaven. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I'm so glad we've just prayed the Lord's Prayer, and there's heaven at the very beginning, our Father who art in heaven. So, how do we imagine heaven? What's it going to be like? Who's going to be there? What will we be doing in heaven? And those are some of the thoughts that I'd like to share with you. And it's a very big topic, so today is going to be part one, and God willing, the next time I come, it will be part two. So part one today, we need to look at some of the misconceptions that people have about heaven and get them out of the way. I think it's true to say that in our nation today, the average person still seems to have some vague idea about heaven. We've just had a mission to Wales, or the first part of mission to Wales in July, and praise God, 3,350 people came to Christ on the streets of Wales in 15 centres, and 150 churches took part, and nothing at all happened in Newport, but I'm praying that it will next time. And during this mission they use a script, and it's extraordinary because everybody looks at this script and says it's never going to work. This is hopeless. And then they take the script out and use it on the streets, and people accept Jesus as Saviour. And right at the beginning of the script, one of the first things it says is, if you were to die in the next minute, do you know that you would go to heaven? And the interesting thing is, no one disputes the fact that there is a heaven. And I think there is this vague concept of heaven in our nation today. In fact, you hear people say, oh, if you do that, you'll never go to heaven. That's the expression. And then people, when someone's died, they say, he was a good man. She was a good woman. Just look at some of the memorial notices and poems that people put in the newspapers, all about being safe in the arms of God and so on. And there's this strange kind of emotional belief that people have about heaven. The popular press and the media, according to them, Princess Diana, Cilla Black, George Michael, David Bowie, they're all in heaven. Well, they may be or they may not. That's something that we can't know. But we can know how we get there. It's strange, isn't it, this view that people have. I've got another confession to make. I watch EastEnders. I don't really know why I watch EastEnders. It makes me thoroughly miserable. And I've been watching it ever since it started, and it's just kind of a habit. And I, someone tell me to stop. Anyhow, I watch EastEnders. And just recently, someone's died. And Ian was explaining to this man's son, and he was saying, your dad is now in heaven. You're saying, next time you go out, look up at the stars, and the brightest star that you see, that's your daddy up there. These weird views that people have about heaven. Well, these people who die may or may not be there. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Romans 3 and verse 23 and then 6 and 21 says, and the result of sin is death. Not heaven, but death. And verse 12 of Romans 3 says, no one is good. Not one. No one is good, not one. So you don't go to heaven because you are good, because no one is good enough. I know I shouldn't need to tell you this, but it's so much part of this kind of popular myth that we get it in our spirits if we're not careful. No one is good enough. We don't go into heaven because we're a celebrity, that's for sure. We don't go to heaven because we've tried to live a good life. We don't go to heaven because we're a church member. I have a friend who is a lovely person, a fine evangelical Christian. And she asked me to pray for a friend of hers. And she said, please pray for him, Mike. He's got terminal cancer. At the moment, he's not conscious. And he's an atheist. He's got no faith at all, doesn't even believe that there's a God. Please pray for him. And I did pray for him, but he never regained consciousness. And then she sent me an email which says, thank God his sufferings are over and he is now in heaven. Really? This is someone who knows the Bible, knows the gospel. And so we've got this kind of myth ingrained in us. We need to get rid of it. If in fact we are all going to heaven, then there is no hell and there's nothing to be saved from. And I praise the Lord every day for my salvation. But I've been saved from the dreadful alternative to heaven, which is hell. If we're all going to be saved, there's nothing much to praise the Lord for. No, the only way to get to heaven is if we have asked the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives as our own personal Lord and Saviour. And we get there because of his righteousness, not our own. There is no other way. Doesn't matter whether you're the king or a pope or a president or an emperor. That's all of no account as far as getting to heaven is concerned. It's just that personal decision. And I preach at 25 different churches. And I hope to continue doing so next year. I'm all booked up. And my fear is that there's someone in those churches who hasn't understood this need to make him a personal saviour. It's no good your dad being a Christian or your grandfather. You've got to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Saviour. And I do pray that wherever I go, people have grasped that. It's a personal thing. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Saviour, and our friend. I was preaching about grace at one church. Undeserved blessing. I've known so much of the grace of God in my life. As I said, I'm 80 now and I've never been ill yet, never been in hospital. That is the grace of God, undeserved blessing, because I've done nothing to deserve it. But I thank him every day for my good health and his grace upon my life, undeserved blessing. And we go to heaven through the grace of God, not through trying to be good enough. And I was preaching about grace at one church. And when I went to the door at the back, one man was in tears and he said, I've never heard what you were preaching. He said, I was brought up as a Catholic and I've been taught that you've got to try and be good enough. And he said, I've spent all my life struggling with myself, trying to be good enough to attain this great goal of heaven. And you're telling me this morning, I don't need to struggle or try. I just need to accept Jesus. I said, you've understood. Oh, he said, that's wonderful. Isn't it wonderful? All we've got to sing is Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me and stopped struggling and accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. Amazing Grace. So that's the first thing. I know I didn't need to tell you, but it's not doing any harm to remind us. It's nothing to do with being good enough. It's nothing we attain. It's all about grace. It's all about our relationship with Jesus. That's what gets us to heaven. And the second misconception is, we've got to think about this one. If I am a Christian, then that means that when I die, I will go to heaven. Wrong. And we've got to explain why it's wrong. I was reading a book recently by probably the greatest Bible teacher of our generation, Tom Wright, Professor Thomas Wright. He's a wonderful theologian. I've got a great deal of time for him. And I was reading one of his books, and he says, nowhere in the Bible does it say that anyone goes to heaven when they die. He makes these kind of bold remarks. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that anyone goes to heaven when they die. Well, I haven't checked every reference to heaven in the Bible to see if he's right. There are over 600 references to heaven in the Bible, so it must be a pretty important topic. But I'll believe him. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we go to heaven when we die. So who's in heaven right now? Well, God is in heaven. Jesus is in heaven, sitting at God's right hand. And the angels are in heaven, praising and worshipping God. And they've been part of our worship this morning. When we worship God, we join in with the song of the angels. The angels are in heaven. How many angels are there in heaven? The Bible just says a vast number. What does that mean? Millions? Billions? Trillions? We don't know how many angels there are in heaven. Just a very large number. But there is only one man in heaven, and that is the man Christ Jesus. There's an old chorus I used to sing when I was a lad. There's a man in the glory, the man Christ Jesus, who took a body very much like ours, and it became a resurrected body, and he's in heaven, and he's the only one who's in heaven at the moment. You see, we've got to remember the order of events, because it's important. At the moment, people in the world seem to be getting more and more frightened, don't they? I talked to friends and neighbours, and they're all saying the same sort of thing. Whatever kind of a world is my grandchildren going to grow up into? I heard someone say on the television just this week, this is the first time since 1962 that I've been genuinely afraid that there might be a nuclear war. And indeed there might. Scientists are telling us that if we go on increasing the population, we're going to run out of food and water anyhow. If we go on behaving as we are, global warming is just going to produce more and more of these dreadful catastrophes, earthquakes and hurricanes and storms and tsunami and droughts. It's a gloomy picture. The great Stephen Hawking has said that he's come to the conclusion that the only hope for the human race is if we can colonize another planet, because our planet is doomed. That's what he says. Well, what's actually going to happen? I can tell you what's going to happen, because we have a speaking God and he's put it all in this book. None of those things are going to happen. What's going to happen is that Jesus is going to come again. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's what we're looking forward to. And we, above and apart from all the other people in the world, we can say the best is yet to be, because Jesus is coming to our world. Praise God. So that's what we're looking forward to. Not catastrophe, not disaster, but Jesus coming again. And when Jesus comes again, the first thing that's going to happen is all the dead are going to be resurrected. That was all the dead are going to be resurrected. Not just Christians, all the dead. Jesus said it himself. John 5, verse 28. This is Jesus speaking. Don't be surprised. The time is coming when all the dead in all their graves will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they will all rise again. Those who've done good will rise to experience eternal life. Those who continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. So all the dead are going to be resurrected after Jesus comes again. That's the first thing that's going to happen. And then comes judgment. That's the second thing. Who's going to be the judge? God our Father? No, it's going to be Jesus who's the judge. He told us that as well. Matthew 25, I'm turning to. Very familiar verses. At the last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens. And there will be deep mourning among all the people of the earth. And they will all see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It's going to happen. And he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet. And they will gather his chosen ones. That's us. His chosen ones from all over the world. From the farthest ends of the earth. And then comes judgment. You know the story, the sheep and the goats. It's in the next chapter. The king will say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." And he'll place the sheep on his right hand, but he'll place the goats on his left hand. That's the judgment. The sheep are those who've accepted the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, and the goats are those who have rejected him. That's judgment. The sheep are those who had this personal relationship with Jesus. And for them, he is their righteousness. They're not going to be judged on their own righteousness, but on his righteousness. I like to look at it like this. When I come before the throne, the Lord Jesus is going to come alongside me. And he's going to put his arm around my shoulder and he's going to say, "Father, on the 2nd of July 1950, this man and I entered into an agreement. I became his saviour and friend. And Father, for my sake, will you save him and give him eternal life?" And the Father says, "Son, for your sake, he's saved." It's all of Jesus, nothing to do with me. Isn't it wonderful? First of all, Jesus is going to come again. Then it's going to come judgment. And there's only one way to be a sheep. People do find this difficult, don't they? People are always saying, well, there must be other ways to God. What about all the other great religions of the world? But our problem is with the Lord himself, because Jesus was always so black and white. There was no grey areas with Jesus. And this is what he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And we would love to agree with these people who say, what about all the other religions? But we can't, because that's what Jesus said. He is the only way to heaven. Heaven is our final state, not our intermediate state. That's the thing to remember. Jesus comes again, then comes resurrection and judgment. And then comes heaven or hell, our final destination. Now, if you're with me, what you need to be thinking to yourself is, that's fine, but what comes between death and resurrection? If heaven is to be my final destination after judgment, where am I when I die? What comes between death and resurrection? Well, that's a topic that's engaged the minds of Bible teachers and theologians for a long time. And this is my conclusion, which I want to share with you this morning. I believe that the righteous are in paradise, which is not the same place as heaven. Paradise, it's a Persian word, and it means the king's garden. Not the palace of the king, but the king's garden. Paradise. Do you remember Jesus said to the thief who repented on the cross, "This day shalt thou be with me in heaven." No, he didn't. "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." And the more I've thought about paradise, the more I've loved the thought that I'm going to be in paradise, the king's garden. I'm looking forward to that. And I believe that's the place where I will be and you'll be, waiting for Jesus to come again to the earth and for these great events to take place. So what about those who have not got this relationship with Jesus? Well, the Bible's quite clear. It's actually got two words, and the first word is Hades. Sometimes that word Hades is translated as hell, but it's not. Hell's Gehenna, quite different. Hades just means the place of departed spirits. As far as the Bible's concerned, death simply means that your spirit leaves your body. Ecclesiastes had a lovely picture. This was his picture. It's not real, it's a picture. He says your spirit is connected to your body by a silver cord. And one day the silver cord will be broken and your spirit will leave the body. That was Ecclesiastes' picture. And there's a lovely old hymn in Sankey. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now will sing. But all the joy when I awake within the palace of my king, and I will see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. Someday the silver cord will break. There's not really a silver cord, but it's a lovely picture. And that concept of death being the spirit leaving the body, we find it all over Scripture. Hades, the place of departed spirits, disembodied spirits. There is one other word for the place where those who haven't a relationship with Jesus will be in the interim, and that word is Tartarus in the Greek, which means prison. There's a very, very interesting verse in 1 Peter which talks about the Lord Jesus, between his death on the cross and his resurrection, went and preached to the souls in Tartarus, the souls in prison. What does that mean? I'm still pondering on that one, but that's the word. So, the intermediate state, if I've got this right, is Hades or paradise, the king's garden or that place of disembodied spirits, and heaven. Heaven is going to be my final destination. I think I've got time to share this with you. I was preaching about paradise in another chapel because it's something which has quite gripped me. And after the service, someone came up and said, I want to tell you a true story. He said, I was so interested when you were talking about paradise as being the king's garden. And he said, I could hardly sit still in my seat, and I'll tell you why. He said, I've got a son and his name is Paul. And Paul was very, very close to my sister, his auntie. That they were, you know, there was just that bond between them. They were really close. Auntie was very badly crippled up with arthritis. Really badly, bent right over. But she and Paul really loved one another. And one night my son Paul was asleep and he had a dream. And he was going up a steep hill, and he was helping Auntie along with his hand on her elbow. And she was there, crippled, stumbling. And in Paul's dream, gradually she began to straighten up until she was quite straight again, and then she began to walk more quickly until she was running, and Paul could no longer keep up with her in his dream, and she got to the top of the hill and she turned and went through some gates and disappeared from his view. And Paul came up behind her in his dream and he looked through the gates, and there was the most magnificent garden that he'd ever seen. Beautiful flowers, fountains, it was magnificent. That was the end of his dream. And then my friend said, after that dream, I phoned him. I didn't know about the dream, but I phoned him the next morning and I said, Paul, I've got some bad news for you. Your auntie died in the night. True story. You can see why he enjoyed the concept of paradise, the king's garden, so much. And I'm enjoying it too. So that's two misconceptions. The first one is that we go to heaven if we are good enough. Rubbish. And the second is that we go to heaven when we die. That's not what the Bible teaches. Heaven is our final destination, after those events which start when Jesus comes again. And just very quickly, the third misconception. That heaven is going to be an eternity of endless rest. I walk my dog along the River Wye every morning nearly, and we do a walk and we come back through the graveyard of St. Peter's Church, and then we come back again. And so I know the graves in that churchyard really well, and so many of them have got that old familiar phrase, R.I.P., rest in peace. So many people think about it just being a place of rest. And to be honest, I think that sounds really boring. Other people, of course, think it's going to be like a time of endless worship. A bit like this morning, only lasting for all eternity. How do you feel about that? I mean, most people in this country cope with just about an hour on Sunday mornings, and then they're off for their roast. How would you think it would be if it was all Sunday morning through all eternity? I think that's not quite what I would look forward to. Apparently in Africa, I'm told, I've never been there, that the Sunday worship goes on all day long, and they often start at 10 o'clock in the morning and they're still worshipping the Lord at 10 o'clock at night. So at least they're getting there. But for all eternity, I don't think so. And then there's that silly caricature, isn't there, that we're all going to wear white nightshirts and sit on clouds playing harps. No, that's not it at all. What does the Bible say? Revelation 7 verse 15, they will serve God day and night. 24-hour shifts in heaven. They will serve God day and night. And what will they be doing? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. But I do know this. We can only see about 15% of this incredible universe which God has made. Just 15%. And all our cleverness of sending men to the moon and satellites to Mars, it's piffle. It's nothing. Our whole satellite system is like a pea in size compared with the rest of God's vast creation, his universe. It's unimaginably great. Our whole galaxy, if we were travelling at the speed of light to get from one end of our galaxy to the other, travelling at the speed of light would take us 20,000 years. Our little galaxy. And that's just a little cul-de-sac of God's universe. I have an idea that we might be involved in this vast universe, serving God day and night and looking after it. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm looking forward to serving him day and night and not being rest in peace. We shall be part of a renewed world. We shall be part of a redeemed condition and a reconciled community. And because we're not in Africa, I can't go on anymore. But those will be my three topics next time. And I'm looking forward to next time, because this is in a way the negative stuff. Although there's a lot of positive as well. But next time I want to tell you as best I can what it's going to be like. A redeemed condition, a reconciled community, and a renewed world. This world is not going to disappear. This world is going to be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Our world, yes, that's what we prayed. Your kingdom come on earth to our world. Now, I mustn't start preaching the sermon. Thank you for listening. God bless you.